As announced, Garen is holding a meeting, and you got a scripture reading?
I do not.
Huh?
I do have the scripture reading.
Okay.
You want me to read?
Huh?
Did something want me to read?
No, I didn't really pick anything out.
Okay.
I was wondering about that. I said, I was thinking Gary normally does the scripture reading. I really don't have one picked out this morning. But Gary is in Leon Valley, Temple, Texas, preaching a gospel meeting day through Wednesday. I thought Warren did a very fine job in conducting our class this morning. I learned things that were presented, and it's very informative. I hope that what I have to present will be just as informative. It will be coming from kind of my mind, the way I look at things. Everybody looks at things differently. And like I say, I hope it will benefit us all. But for this lesson, I've been getting some thoughts from our Bible study that we're having out of the book, Training for Service. But also on our Friday night meeting on Zoom at 7 o'clock, we've been studying the New Testament books. And we got down to one point where we was almost going chapter by chapter, the highlights of those chapters. And some things dawned on me that I thought, well, you know, you don't know that, Daryl. And is there a possibility? That's what I do usually about the possibility thing. That's why I asked a question about salt Wednesday night. But sometimes you find the answer, and your thoughts don't even measure up. But anyway, looking at the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know a little bit about their background already. Matthew was a Jew, said to be a tax collector, and also he was an apostle. Mark was a Jew. He was a nephew of Barnabas. He went on the first missionary journey, but he only went halfway. And Luke, he was a Gentile. He was a doctor, meant that he was a studied man. And he traveled with Paul a lot, and he wrote Acts. And John, he was a Jew. He was a fisherman. And he also was an apostle. In Matthew's writings, he wrote to the Jews. He wanted to prove that Jesus was their Messiah and King. And looking over at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we get a little bit of taste of him wanting to do this. But when you read Matthew, think about what his theme is. He's wanting to prove that Jesus is King and Messiah. But it says in chapter 2 of Matthew, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, oh, we've been talking about history. King Herod, there's some history on him, I'm sure. But anyhow, the Bible tells us in the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people, chief priests, teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophets have spoken. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So that's kind of how Matthew is geared to talk about the king. Mark, we have learned, he kind of taught in a direct manner, short and to the point. And Romans would kind of like that type of teaching. And when you read Mark, think about him portraying Jesus as a servant. Over in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. It says, then he called the crowd to him, speaking of Jesus, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So That's talking about following. That's talking about serving. But also in Mark chapter 13, excuse me, 10, chapter 10. Got another scripture thing. Chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then Luke, they say he's an intellectual. He was a studied man. He was a doctor. And writings would be appealing to those who are of that type. He focuses on the humanity of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 40, he's talking about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he is talking about the birth of Jesus. But in chapter 41, it says, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And it speaks of him going and speaking in the temple. So think about Luke when you read about him, that he is portraying Jesus as a man. He talks about his birth. He talks about him being 12 years old. But also in chapter 19, it was alluded to this morning in our Bible class. Chapter 19, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God coming to you. But it tells us that Jesus looked upon that city, knowing and him saying now what we read, what was going to happen to them, he wept. Humans weep. Humans have feelings. And I think that's what Luke wants to portray Jesus as a man. And then John was written to everyone. He's wanting to prove that Jesus was God. Over in chapter 8 of John, beginning in verse 24, it said, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. Also in this same chapter, and in verse 58, Jesus again says, verily, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. John is the one who has pictured Jesus as the I am. He makes all the statements that Jesus made. In chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he said that I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, he said, I am the door of the sheep. Also in chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in chapter 14, he says, I am the way and the truth. And in chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. Think about what John's doing. Every time you read John, he's portraying Jesus as God, the I am. So, the gospel writers want us to think of Jesus as king and servant, man and God. And I know when you think about a king and a servant, those are two extremes. They have no relation together, but Jesus was both of those. And also, when you think of man and God, those are two extremes. But when you think of Jesus, think of Him being both. He was man and God. He was king and servant. In Hebrews, another same way of thinking about it, He's presented as a superior high priest. But He's also shown as being a superior sacrifice. Two extremes, the one doing the sacrifice and the one being the sacrifice. That's who Jesus is. That's what He is for us. Matthew and Luke record Jesus' ancestry. They talk about all of those before Him. Mark did not. He did not mention the ancestry. And he starts out with Jesus being baptized. Matthew, Mark, and Luke share six parables and one miracle. But each of them records separate parables and miracles found only in their letter. And during that study that we had on Friday night, I realized that there was something going on here. Knowing their background that I have presented to you already, and knowing what they wrote that was different than the other, I said, is there something here to look into? So I was curious as to what they shared separately and why they shared it separately. They had different backgrounds. We had a man that was a tax collector. We had a young man that I don't know much about, but I do know he was young. We had a man that was a doctor. We had a man that was a fisherman. I'm sure that they had individual interests just like you and I. We do things because, and we talk about things that we're interested in. And we share things that we're interested in. I think they did the same. So being the analytical that I am, that's just the way I'm geared. There's different personalities. There's four main personalities that people have. I'm an analytical. So I explored the possibility that God allowed them to express those interests that they had or backgrounds that they had. And to me, it's easier for me to understand their message if I know something about the person. I may have told you this before. I don't want to bore you with it, but I will bring it up so I know that some have not heard it. But that personality thing I was taught at work, because we were going to be presenting things to people and they wanted us to kind of know who our crowd was. But those four personalities are drivers, expressionist, amiable, and analytical. You can be a little bit of both, or all four of those, a little bit. But you have the main ingredient. There was a man that always was bragging about what he was going to do, and when he walked through the gate at work, his chest was back like this. And I thought, man, that is a very, very egotistic person there. Until I took that course and found out he could not help himself. He was a double expressionist. Whatever he did, he's going to tell you about it. And he was going to brag about it. But anyway, knowing the different backgrounds, knowing the different interests, I'm interested in those kind of things. And what I'm about to present to you is not an absolute. The Bible don't really tell us about this. This is just my thoughts. And they may be going down the wrong rabbit trail. But it meant something to me. I benefited from the study. I hope you'll benefit from it today. But Matthew recorded 10 parables and 3 miracles that none of the other writers recorded. And those being the parables, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the unforgiven servant, laborers in the vineyard, the wise and foolish virgins, and the parable about the 5 talents. And the miracle, For the temple tax was taken from a fish's mouth. Now, right now, you've done heard what I said. What are your thoughts about those parables and that one miracle that I mentioned? Talks about money. What was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. I'm not saying he was wrapped up in money, but I'm saying that he dealt in money. And these parables were written only by him. And this miracle was only shared by him. Nobody else shared it. Some of his interest was shining through in this. And I'm wondering, did God let part of him go ahead? I know God's will is going to be presented, because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. But did some of them come out? But I can kind of remember now, when I read that parable, the hidden treasure, I will know that Matthew wrote it, because he's the only one that wrote it. And the pearl of great price. Remember, they found this pearl, and he sold everything to get it. And the treasure, he found this treasure in the land. He went and bought that land so he could get that treasure. The unforgiving servant, he owed 10,000 talents, an amount of money that never could be paid back. And he begged the master to forgive him. And he was forgiven. And what did he do? He went out and got after somebody and threw him in jail who owed him 100 denarii. The laborers in the vineyard. That's the one where they come at different times of the day, but what happened at the end of the day? They all received the same amount of pay. The foolish virgins. They were there waiting for the bridegroom to come. They had their lamps. Whatever way of being unprepared, they burned up all their oil. They didn't have extra oil. They were told to go buy oil. And the five talents, how they were used. I think Matthew might have been, when he was at that tax booth, he looked at everybody that came there and wondered what their background was, what they did. But I do know that he was interested in those parables. He shared those parables. And the fish's mouth, again, being a tax collector, that temple tax was collected from a fish's mouth. He shared that parable with us. Mark, he recorded two parables and two miracles that nobody else shared. And the parables were the growing seed and the absent householder. I will talk about those at the end of this lesson, because I think he had very good points to present. But it's hard, as I said, to figure out Mark. I know he was a young man. I think that when he went on that first journey with Barnabas and Paul, they took the boat trip, and when they got to land where they were 6.5 to walk, I think he did not want to walk. I think he liked the boat ride, and I think he went back home. But that's just my thinking. I'm trying to figure him out. But though, in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 through 52, he tells us something about the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was taken prisoner that nobody else tells us about. He said there was a young man there that fled also with the others that fled. And he fled naked because they had grabbed his garment and he left it in their hand. Who else would have known that? To write about it if it wasn't Mark. But he's a young man. And a young man that turned back on a missionary journey, I think. And Paul and Barnabas had a problem over that. Paul did not want to take him on a second journey. He didn't have no confidence in him. But Paul does say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, bring Mark with you. He is useful to me in the ministry. Evidently, because he writes Mark. He shares his thoughts with us, telling us that Jesus was a servant. But I do know a little bit about his miracles. He is the one that wrote about a healing a deaf and dumb man in chapter 7 and healing a blind man in chapter 8. The only thing I could find that had anything in common with those two is healing. But he healed these people with his spit. Mark recorded that. Deaf and dumb man, the man who couldn't hear, the man who couldn't talk, said Jesus put his fingers in his ears and then spit. And then the man's ears was open and his mouth was open. The blind man, Jesus healed him with his spit also. Said that he took spit and with mud and he put it on the man's eyes. And then he asked him, "What do you see?" And he said, I can't remember just how it goes, but I see people walking as trees or trees walking as people, whatever. Evidently, he had not been blind all of his life because he knew what trees looked like. Knew what people looked like, but he was blind then. And they said that Jesus took his fingers and rubbed his eyes again. He said, "Now," he said, "I can see." We asked that question in that Friday night class. Couldn't Jesus have healed him just like that? Jesus didn't even need to spit on mud and rub it on his eyes. That's the way he chose to do it. What was the deal? Why couldn't he see right then? Well, Garen being Garen, he said that if you ever put oil or something on your eyes or get it in your eyes, it's a little blurry, right? And that could have been what was with the spit. And then Jesus wiped it away. He said, "I can see." That could be a way of understanding that. And I think it's a good understanding. But anyway, whatever, Mark was concerned about that spit. That's the only two miracles that he shared that were different than the rest. That brings us to Luke. Luke shared 17 parables and 7 miracles that nobody else did. Intellectual Luke. He actually recorded 28 parables. It says that parables is an earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly ending. And what Luke wanted you to do was think. That's what intellectuals do, they think. So the parables that he shared was the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus, the Pharisee and the publican. You know what the Good Samaritan did? All the Jews passed by the man that was injured on the road. The Good Samaritan came along, patched him up, took him into an inn and said, "I'll pay." Prodigal son. The young son took all his inheritance before time, went into a foreign land and spent it all on righteous living. But he came back, and he was received very well. Prodigal son is one of the parables in the Bible that really tears me up. I look at people in the same shape. I look at me in the same shape. Rich man and Lazarus tells us very much. Well, you know the story very well. Poor man had nothing, rich man had everything. And when they died, poor man was comforted, rich man fed himself in torment. Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee, kind of like that guy I was talking about, he put his chest back. "I'm glad I'm not like this publican, the sinner." Sinner wouldn't even raise his head. "Forgive me," he said. And what he is portraying in those parables, I think, is the inferior and the superior. And if you think about it, a Gentile would appreciate that. A Gentile was looked down upon by the Jews as a dog. Not worth anything. And that's kind of how the brother that stayed at home felt about the brother that ran away and spent all the money. That's kind of how the Pharisee felt about the public. He's not worth nothing. Tax collector. Kind of like the Samaritan that stopped on the road and helped the Jew. In the end, the inferior was taken care of. And like I said, a Gentile could appreciate that. Luke was a Gentile. And in his miracles, he mentioned, I'm going to just mention two. He mentioned seven that were different. I'm going to mention two. Cleansing the lepers and restoring a servant's ear. Those are unheard of healings. Luke, being a doctor, it interested Luke. And he shared it. 10 lepers were there. Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest. As they took off, they realized that they were healed. One of them turned around and came back. Jesus says, "Where's the other 9? And he realized that only one came. You know what that one was? He was a Samaritan. And the healing of a man's ear that was in the garden, when the ear was chopped off of the servant, it said Jesus touched his ear and his ear was restored. A doctor would appreciate that. So when you read Luke, think about him portraying Jesus as a man who cared about us. Also think about that he was a Gentile and he wrote about things possibly that would appeal to Gentiles as being able to overcome the stigma that was put upon them as being useless and no good. Luke's theme is God's salvation has arrived to all who will respond in faith, no matter what their past is, no matter what their social status is, their race, their nationality, their language, or their culture. He was probably a happy man knowing that he had salvation through Jesus Christ. Now we come down to John. And it surprised me that John did not write any parables at all. He started out in his letter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." He started out proclaiming Jesus as God right there and did not write any parables at all. He recorded, he said, 6 miracles that nobody else recorded. Changing the water to wine, which was his first miracle. Jesus healing the nobleman's son. That was the second sign that he did. And I think what he was trying to point out on that is God didn't. Jesus did not even have to be there with that man to heal him. He just said he's healed. From a distance, he was healed. Healing of an invalid. Man had been the invalid for 38 years. Jesus walked to him and said and spoke to him. He says, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And that's all he did. Jesus just spoke. Healing a blind man, he put on the man's eyes again. He put some mud on his eyes with his spit, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and washed. He come back seeing, it said. And I think what John was trying to say was is that there was obedience in that. That's the way that Jesus chose to heal that man. He told him to go, and he did. He did what God said. Raising of Lazarus, a man dead for 4 days. And it shows that Jesus had power over death and decay. And in chapter 21, after Jesus is risen from the dead, John records the second catch of a lot of fish. So much so that they thought the nets were going to break. So much so that they thought the boat was going to sink. And John recognized Jesus because Jesus was on the shore. He said, put them on the other side. That was similar to the first time they caught a bunch of fish when Jesus told them, put the net on the other side. But this time is after he has risen from the dead and John recognized him. John, a fisherman, he didn't write about the first time, but he wrote about the second time. Another thing about John is the predominant word that John uses is the word know. John wanted people to know what he knew. And I can appreciate that about him. So listen to him in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which was heard, which we have seen with our eyes, in other words, he's talking about eyewitnesses, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Lord and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I want you to know I was an eyewitness. And this is Jesus that I'm telling you about. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My dear friends, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So he's sharing this stuff as he writes it. Chapter 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, in verse 1, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come is in the flesh is from God. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments. In fact, this love for God is to keep His commandments. And one verse that Garen brings forward to us all the time is in verse 13 of chapter 5. Reading 13 through 15, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a good thing to know, folks. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if any ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. He wanted us to know. For your information, only one miracle shared by the four gospel writers. There was only one. All four of them recorded that miracle. And it was feeding the 5,000. I say as an analytical, why did all four of them share that one miracle? They all thought it was important. They shared it. You might read that one. But John John and Luke and Mark and Matthew, they all shared it. And I asked also, why did Luke leave out Jesus walking on the water? They all shared it, but Luke didn't. Don't really matter, but he didn't share that. Why did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John share only six parables together? Only six that everybody shared, knowing that John didn't share any, because he didn't write any parables in his letter. And these are the ones that they shared. Find out what the importance of these are. All three of those writers thought it was important. It had some type of meaning. When you read it, think about that. The unshrunk new cloth on an old garment. The new wine in old wineskins. The sower. Well, we know about that one. That is a very important one. That's about the soil the seed would fall on. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be spreading the seed. Not really worrying about the heart that it falls on, because it's going to fall on hearts that don't ever receive it. It's going to fall on hearts that receive it gladly, but then die. It's going to fall on hearts that are going along okay, and all of a sudden the riches and the wonders of this world come along, and it dies. But it's going to fall on good soil, where it's going to produce, it's going to continue to produce. But the job of the sower is scatter the seed. It'll find the heart. But all four of them wrote about that parable. All three of them, excuse me. The mustard seed was another one. You know, the little seed that got into a big plant, big enough that birds could land in it. The wicked husbandman, the one where they kill the master's servants and then they kill his son. And the fig tree starts out, its leaves are a sign of summer coming. So he's sick to tell you about a sign, but they share those six parables. And I think this morning that we've only looked at a small portion of why. There's a lot more to look at through the eyes of the writer. But I ask you, whenever you read the Bible, especially in the Gospels, when they're talking about these parables that Jesus spoke, these earthly things that were supposed to be thought about and try to find out what the spiritual application was, think about why they wrote that. If you can kind of understand about their background, what their thoughts are, you can understand the message better, I believe. I think. Like John, there's more to tell. And like John, we have to quit. Time is getting on by. I think that's why John said in John chapter 21, verses 24 through 25, listen to what he said. He said, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Can you hear old John saying this? He's saying, I don't want to quit. He done said in 1 John chapter 1, all the things we've seen and touched and felt and heard, I don't want to quit. But I got to. I suppose that if I tried all I could, I could never contain it all. I never could get it all over to you. But when you look at John, think about it, that's what he wants to do. I want you to know. He uses that word. I want you to know. But John did say, and he knew that he had written enough when he said in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So when reading the Bible, be assured that they were guided by the Holy Spirit and that God's will was accomplished. And know that God had it written because he willed it to be that way. How he done it, I'm not exactly for sure. If he let them have some of that free agency on telling you what they was interested in, or put it in that way. So I said in closing, we were going to look at those two parables from Mark. A guy that I can't figure out that's very good, except that he was a young man. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. This is about sowing the seed, or the growing seed, actually, is what it is, the growing seed. It says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces gain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest had come. And to me, that parable is not asking much. And it's talking to you and me. Notice the seed was scattered. The guy that scattered the seed, he sleeps and gets up. He don't know how the seed grows, but it grows. And we shouldn't be worried about it. We should just be scattering the seed, I think is what Mark's saying. To me, it's a good lesson. Scatter the seed. It's not that hard. Don't worry about what's going to happen. It's going to be on the ground it falls on. It's either going to do well or not. But it's going to do it on its own. You spread it. And then in Mark chapter 13, the other parable that he shared, verses 33 through 37. He says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether it in the evening or in the midnight or when the rooster crows. Or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to everyone, watch. He said watch three times in that parable. Stay awake. Be ready, because the master is going to come back. We better be ready for that. We better be sowing the seed. We better be ready for his coming back. He's warned us. Stay awake. Sowing the seed is a big one. We've seen the parable that was shared about falling on the good ground. Doesn't take much effort. But watching does. Because watching, you have to continue. Stay awake. Don't get drowsy. Don't doze off. I'm not talking about listening to the lesson. It's talking about living the Christian life. We got members that haven't been here in a long time. I think they dozed off. We got members that are starting to miss quite a bit. You got to continue. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to me. It's a continuation. Anyway, this is my lesson. I hope it's been a help to you. I know when I look at the parable, I can almost tell which ones were shared and which ones not, because of what they say, what they're interested in, what I know about their backgrounds. But if we can help anyone this morning, we want to do that for sure. We want you to respond to the gospel. Be obedient to it. Hope the seed is found in your heart. and that you're ready to live for him forever, ready to produce. You already obeyed the gospel, but have not continued. Time to get back. We don't know when the Lord's coming, but he will come. If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing this song.
Zion's call, sweet rain, over life.